Today's scripture reading is from 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 16. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Z. I'm the lead pastor here at One Covenant Church. I do see a few new faces among us, as well as some visitors. If I've not met you, would love to get to know you after the service. Thank you also for giving me an opportunity, church, to be in America last week as I was attending a module by Kevin DeYoung on Reformed Pastoral Theology. One thing that Pastor DeYoung said to us pastors was this. He said, you know, pastors, you need to tell your church that you actually like being their pastor and that you love them a bit more often. I think maybe it's an Asian thing, but I realize I hardly tell you guys how much I love you and how much I am so proud of you as a church. So here am I telling you that I really like being your pastor. And I really love you. And when I was in America, I was bragging to other people about how all of you responded so well when one of our members faced tragedy last week. So just to let you know, I love you. I'm very happy to be a pastor. I'm so glad that you're here with us. We've been working our way through the book of 1 Timothy, and today we're here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 16. We need God's help. We need His Spirit to come and work among us, to take His word and write it upon our hearts. So would you join me in a word of prayer as we seek the Spirit's help in understanding His word? Father, we thank you that we gather here today as your people. We thank you that you are present here through your word and by your Spirit. And so we ask you, Lord, to do what we cannot do. Take the written word and make it a living word in our hearts. Do your will here among us. Bring those of us who are discouraged to a place of encouragement. Bring those of us who are far from you, close to you. Bring those of us who have no faith to faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our friends, we're continuing in our series in the book of 1 Timothy. And this, let me remind you, is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to his young protege, Timothy. Timothy, he had left in the church in Ephesus to do two things: to deal with the false teaching that's in the church, and also to help God's people understand how they are to behave as God's people in the church. In this role, Timothy's role as a pastor was crucial. And that's why here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 16, Paul spells out the priorities that Timothy as the pastor was to give himself to. Now, these priorities are meant not just to benefit Timothy himself, but the whole congregation. If you look at verse 6, Paul says this to Timothy: if you put these things before the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. And look at how the passage ends in verse 16. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, friends, as we work through the passage, I will be explaining verse 16 in greater detail. But on surface reading, Paul seems to be saying that the pastor's priorities are essential to the salvation of the pastor himself and the salvation of his people. That the pastor's priorities are essential to my salvation as well as yours. Now, friends, I haven't stopped being reformed. We still believe in salvation by grace through faith. What exactly does Paul mean by this? You'll have to wait till the end of the sermon. But for now, it is so essential for us to see the seven priorities that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy, not just for his own benefit, but the benefit of the whole church, the benefit of the congregation. Let's look at verse 6. Paul says this in verse 6. You will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Now, if you're following the text in the English Standard Version, you will notice the word trained, train, and training used in verse 6, 7, and 8. Now, here's the thing. In the original language, the word that's been translated trained in verse 6 is actually a different word than the one used in verse 7 and 8. In this respect, the King James Version is much clearer. The King James Version translates that word nourished, and that is a better translation. You will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being nourished in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. Paul is using an eating analogy. What you eat becomes part of who you are. A moment on the lips, a lifetime on the hips. What you eat becomes part of who you are. And so he says to Timothy, be nourished. You need to be nourished yourself. Nourished with what? The words of the faith. These are the words of Holy Scripture and the good doctrine that you have followed. These are the teachings that emerge from Holy Scripture. Timothy, before you can pass on the words of the faith or the good doctrine, you must first be nourished. You must first eat that word and eat that doctrine so it becomes part and parcel of who you are. So Paul the Apostle is telling Timothy, Timothy, as a pastor, you're not just passing on information. You are passing on personal conviction. It's fairly easy, if you're a good communicator, to learn a bunch of things, package it well, and present it to an audience. Let me just be honest with you. It's fairly easy to do that. Learn a bunch of things, package it, and present it to a congregation or to an audience. It's much harder to really nourish yourself in the words of Scripture and in a good doctrine so that it becomes part of you, so that it changes you, so that it transforms you, so that it becomes part of who you are. And what you communicate then is not just information, but personal conviction. What you communicate is not just a bunch of words. What you communicate is yourself. And friends, this is what God calls Timothy to as the pastor. And friends, this is what you need from your pastors and from your elders. You don't just need good communicators. If you want that, sign up for a stand-up comedy show. What you need are men of conviction who take the word, digest it, repent of their sins, seek to obey God. It becomes a part of who they are so that what they communicate is not just information, but personal conviction. Timothy, give yourself to personal nourishment. And so, friends, can I ask you to give an opportunity for your pastors and elders to be personally nourished in the Word of God? Secondly, training for godliness. Look at verse 7. Paul says this, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Now, the irreverent, silly myths were what the false teachers were teaching in the Ephesian church. And that was what was leading the people astray. Now, again, the King James Version translates this so well. It calls it profane and old wives' fables. These are false at worst and frivolous at best. And Timothy is not to give himself to any of these irreverent, silly myths, to these profane and old wives' tales, to those discussions that go around and around and around, but do not lead to faith, do not lead to love, do not lead to the building up of the church, but only to the puffing up of the ego. Timothy, you are not to give yourselves to these irreverent, silly myths, to these profane old wives' fables. Rather, you are to train for godliness. Now, the word used here in verse 7 and 8, train, in the original, is where we get the word gymnasium or gym. That's why in verse 8, Paul says, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." He's moving from an eating analogy to an exercising analogy. And he's using an analogy to exhort Timothy to give himself to training for godliness. You see, the Apostle Paul has an incredibly positive view of physical training. In verse 8, he says it has some value. And if you read his letters, you will know that he uses analogies of wrestling and boxing and athletics. The Apostle Paul had an incredibly positive view of physical training. The culture of Ephesus itself also had a very positive view of physical training. They were known for training up young athletes to compete in the games. In fact, as I was thinking upon this passage, it would only work if Timothy himself were rather athletic, giving himself to some form of exercise. Now, I'm not sure if Timothy was as jacked as Su Yang, but I wouldn't be surprised if he was, because this analogy wouldn't work if Timothy wasn't giving himself to some form of exercise. Last week when I was in Charlotte, Kevin DeYoung said, "Pastor, one of the ways that you can serve your people is by having a healthy body and a healthy mind." You see, when you have a healthy body and a healthy mind, you're able to give yourself to the work of God better, and you're able to give yourself to the community of God in a better way. So Paul is incredibly positive about physical training. And this only works if Timothy himself was engaged in some form of physical training. He says it is of some value. Physical training benefits you in this life. But then he goes on to say, but godliness benefits you not just in this life, but in the life that is to come. It brings benefits here, but it also brings benefits in the life that is to come. Now, friends, what exactly is godliness? You know, we throw that word around a lot, and we kind of have different ideas of what that might be. The best definition I found was by one scholar, and he simply says this: godliness is a God-honoring manner of life. Let me repeat that. Godliness is a God-honoring manner of life. It's living your life to the honor of God in every way. In your thoughts, in your words, in your deeds, in your decisions, in your finances, in your dating. Everything lived to the honor and glory of God. That is what a godly life is. And Paul wants us to know that godliness has benefits not just in the life to come, but even in this life. Look at that in verse 8. In fact, he wants to emphasize this so much that in verse 9 he says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance." He wants to persuade you and me to give ourselves not just the physical training, but the training for a God honoring life. Now, what does that look like, friends? What does it look like to train for godliness? Well, look at verse 10. "To this end," he says, "we toil and we strive." Physical training is hard work. Physical training involves sacrifice. Physical training involves priorities. It is the same with training for godliness. It is hard work. You keep putting in the hard work. You toil and you strive. You study God's word. You pray. You repent of your sins. And you obey God's word, not just when it's easy, but especially when it is difficult. It is hard work. You study, you pray, you repent, you obey, and you keep studying, you keep praying. You keep giving yourself to the things of God. You keep saying no to sin and yes to God. It is hard work, my friends. And friends, can I say there is no room for laziness in the Christian faith? You know, we looked at John Knox and John Calvin last week when I was in Charlotte. Excuse me if all of this is coming out of me. You know, I was just so excited. And I also want to make sure that you know that your investment in me is worth it. And these two great reformers, They had many enemies and many critics. But you know what made them successful? Sheer hard work. They worked and outlasted every single one of their critics. Sheer hard work and sheer dedication to what they were doing. There is no room for laziness, friends, in the Christian ministry. We toil and we strive after a God-honoring life. My friends, more than that, not just hard work, it is heart work, H-E-A-R-T. Look at verse 10. He says, we strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. I toil and I strive because I have set my hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Friends, you will work hard when you set your hope and your heart on something. If you want good grades, you'll work hard. If you want a promotion, you work hard. If you want a fit body, you work hard. If you want to win her affections, you better work hard. If you have set your hope and your heart on something, you will work hard. Who has Paul set his heart upon? He has set his hope and his heart on the living God who saves. The God who saves the undeserving out of his sheer love. That is the one in whom he has set his hope. And because he sets his hope on this God who has saved him and is his saving people, he knows that he will get this God and more of this God if he toils and strives. And so, friends, training for godliness isn't just hard work. It's also heart work. It is where you set your hope on that motivates you to toil and strive after a God-honoring life. And the Apostle Paul wants us to know, friends, and to emphasize to us today that this God-honoring life is not just useful for the life to come, but for the present day. I've asked permission from one of our elders to share this story. But I think it was a few years ago that one of these elders came up to me. You can guess which one as I tell the story. I have his permission, but you will guess. And he said to me, "Hey, Z, you know, I know you always speak out against the prosperity gospel." I said, "Yes, I do. But here's the thing. In my experience, you know, as a young man, I didn't have much money. I had to work two jobs. I had to give tuition to make ends meet. But even from a very young age, I decided to honor God by setting aside 10% of my salary to give to the church, without question, 10% given to the church. And I know I don't believe in the prosperity gospel, but God did bless me after I did that. What should I do with that?" Well, friends, you don't need to believe in the prosperity gospel to know that a God-honoring life brings benefits, not just in the life that is to come, but in this life. It's not easy, friends, to choose God over the world. But when you do, God says there will be benefits in your life. Now, I wasn't raised in a Sabbath-keeping household. I have to say, I came to Reformed faith a bit later in life. But I know some friends who were raised in a very strict Sabbath-keeping household. Sunday, no study. Some no TV also, right? Nothing. Morning worship, evening worship, whole day dedicated to God. Now, I have to say, some of these friends, as they grow up, I found them incredibly successful, not just in their Christian life, but in all of life. And I wondered why. And I realized that they had a very good handle on their priorities and a very good handle on their time. They knew Saturday evening, all homework must be done. Sunday, given over to God. Monday, we start the grind again. And because that has been cultivated in their lives, it brings benefit in the life that is to come, but also in this life. Now, friends, that's not a guarantee, but it is the promise of Holy Scripture that as we train for godliness, This God-honoring life brings promise, not just for the life to come, but for this life as well. Timothy, give yourself to training for godliness. Timothy, make sure that your people are training for godliness as well, because it brings benefits, not just in the life to come, but in this life as well. I was in the U.S. last week, and I was staying with Dr. Chad Van Dixhorn. Some of you will know that name. He's the author of the book that we use to train our elders and deacons. It was a lovely time. The family was so hospitable, they invited us into their family worship. There was another Irish pastor that was staying with me, a man by the name of John. And Van Dixhorn knew that both of us were pastors of growing churches. Well, John's church grew much faster than me, so I think this is probably more a prayer for him than me. But he prayed for both of us, and that prayer moved me incredibly. Chad prayed that our churches would grow exponentially in godliness, but steadily in numbers. Lord, may their churches grow exponentially in godliness, but steadily in numbers. Friends, what's the point of having a huge and swollen church when the people are not living lives that honor God? And so, friends, even as your pastors and elders give themselves to training for godliness, we want to encourage you to come along for this great and glorious journey. Number 3, verse 11 and 12, being an example. In verse 11, Paul says to Timothy, command and teach these things. The word command has a note of authority. Command your people and teach these things with authority. But here's the problem. Timothy was relatively young. He was in his 30s. And Paul knew that the older people in his church would not respect Timothy because of his youth. And so he urges him in verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. Do you see what Paul is saying to Timothy here? Young Pastor Timothy, you will win the respect of those older than you, not by asserting your position, but by setting an example. By being someone that even the older folk can look up to as a model of godliness. And Paul gives 5 areas in which Timothy is to be an example in. Look at verse 12. In speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And Paul is telling Timothy, that is how you earn a hearing for yourself. Not by insisting on your role. I'm the pastor, you know, better hear me. But by setting an example so that even those older than you, Timothy, might see you as a model of godliness worth emulating in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. In this season of nominating and then later training and voting for elders and deacons, let me bring you some encouragement from verses 11 and 12. Might hurt a little. Is it okay? Is it okay? Don't just look for people who are older in age. Look for spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity comes through training in godliness, not just adding years to your life. So look for people, not just older in age, but who are spiritually mature. Age does not always equal maturity. Whiter hair doesn't always mean wiser care. Look for people with spiritual maturity. Secondly, don't just look for people who know a lot and talk a lot. That is relatively easy. Look for people who are an example in the way they speak, in the way they live, in the way they love, in the way they believe God, and in the way they behave. Do you look up to this person? And do you want the kind of life that this person has? Timothy set an example. Set an example that your people can follow. And friends, that is what you need. Not just people who give you information, but people who model for you a God-honoring, Christ-entranced life. Number four, devotion to Scripture. Look at verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Timothy, give yourself, devote yourself to the ministry of the Word, to reading the Scriptures publicly, which was especially important during a time when most people did not have their own copies of Holy Scriptures, to exhorting. Exhorting is to persuade and urge and encourage people not just to know Scripture, but to obey Scripture, and to teaching. Teaching is bringing out the meaning of Holy Scripture. In other words, Paul is telling Timothy, give yourself to expository preaching. Give yourself to an expository ministry of the Word of God. I arrived in Charlotte on Saturday night. It began to snow very badly. So Sunday morning, we were supposed to go to church, but we were not able to because church services were canceled. You couldn't even drive on the roads. There was like an inch of ice, so we were stuck. But I had the privilege of having breakfast with Chad Van Dixhorn and this other Irish pastor. There was another one who was joining us in the evening. And Chad, just over eggs and toast, said, you know, the Puritans used to have these things called prophecy meetings. And what he meant by that was preaching. On Monday evening, they would gather together and they would get four different ministers, four different pastors. They would have the same text. The first pastor would get up, explain the meaning of the text. The second pastor would get up, build on that meaning and draw out the doctrine of that text. What does that text teach us about God, man, Christ, and our response to him? The third pastor would look at the doctrine and consider its uses. How do you use that in real life? It's very abstract, but how do you use that in real life? The fourth pastor would get up and build on 1, 2, 3 to apply the text to the people that were seated there. And then Chad said, since we can't go to church this morning, and we have three pastors here, why don't we do that today? And of course, you cannot say no to Dr. Chad Van Dixhorn, the man who wrote the Westminster Confession of Faith. So yours truly said, sure, no problem. And then I shuddered after that. So Chad Van Dixhorn stood up. He explained Galatians 2:20, drew out the meaning. I got up as best I could in 5 minutes to draw out the doctrine that's in the text. And then the third pastor combined the uses and the applications and said, this is how we apply the text. And as I was looking at that and looking at what Paul tells Timothy to give himself to, I realize it's more or less the same thing. Yes, Timothy, give yourself to explaining the text to your people. But more than that, persuade them and encourage them to obey what's in Holy Scripture. Not just teaching and not just reading, but exhortation as well. Friends, let me just say this. In our Reformed circles, we love being taught the Holy Scriptures. We love being taught what Paul said and the Greek and this and that. We love spending hours and hours deciding what's this and what's that, what's the meaning of the text. We love it. Give me more, Pastor. Preach longer. Okay, maybe not the preach longer part. We don't quite like it when the pastor exhorts us to actually obey what we just learned. We don't quite like it when he tells us that your attitude needs to change, your prejudices need to be set aside, your priorities need to be reorganized. But friends, this is what Paul calls Timothy to. The reading of Holy Scripture, exhortation, and teaching. A pastor will be very popular if he just tells you the meaning of the text and leaves you as you are. But he's only doing half his job, and you should cut his pay by half. A pastor is only worth his salt when he doesn't just give you the meaning of Scripture, but persuades you and pleads with you to obey Scripture, because it honors God and brings benefits not just in this life, but the life that is to come. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Number five, not neglecting gift. Look at verse 14. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. At his ordination, because Timothy was a Presbyterian, the elders laid hands on Timothy and prayed for him and spoke God's word over him. And God, in his sovereignty, at that very point, gave him a spiritual gift. And most scholars believe it's the gift of teaching. So Timothy was given this spiritual gift of teaching. And Paul tells Timothy, do not neglect that gift. In fact, he says it positively in 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, fan into flame the gift of God. Now, friends, we are not all equally gifted, even among pastors. Some have stronger gifts in this or that area. Some are more gifted in preaching, others in teaching, others in leading, and yet others in counseling. God distributes his gifts as he sees fit. He is the sovereign spirit. He's the one who gives gifts according to his will. Now, our job is not to envy or compare ourselves to the gifts of others. Our job is not to squander whatever gift God has given to us. Now, how do we squander those gifts? Well, by being distracted by other things, by not putting our gifts into practice, and by not working hard to develop those gifts. And so Paul is telling Timothy, don't be distracted by good things, because they are the enemy of great things. Kevin DeYoung says, one of the hardest things that a pastor has to learn to say is no, is no. Because most of your people will believe that it's important to say no until the thing you say no to is their thing. So I'm just serving notice. I might have to say no to you so that I can say yes to the word of God, okay? Don't be distracted by other things. Put your gifts to practice and work hard in developing those gifts. You know, some of us think, you know, someone comes out of seminary and immediately they're supposed to preach at Charles Spurgeon. It doesn't work that way. I think it takes at least 200 sermons before anyone graduating from seminary is worth listening to. But those 200 sermons are precious and important. They are needful, and they are obeying this command to not neglect the gift that God has given to you. And friends, if it is true of the pastors that we are not to neglect the gift that God has given to you, it is also true of you. Every single one of us has been given gifts. Some are louder and some are quieter. Some are behind the scenes and some are up front. But just as Paul tells Timothy not to squander the gift that God has given to him, you too, friends, should not squander the gift that God has given to you. Don't be distracted. Put your gift into practice and work hard in developing your gift. If you squander your gift, you will be the poorer for it. Your family will be the poorer for it. Your church will be the poorer for it. And here's the scary thing. You will have to give an account to Jesus for the gift that you have squandered. In Matthew 25, verse 14 to 30, Jesus tells the parable of the talents. He says the master distributed talents. He gave one guy five, another guy two, another guy one. Then he left. And then he came back. And the one with five talents, the most talents, said to the master, I took these five talents, I invested them, and I gained another five talents. And Jesus said, well done. Enter into the joy of your master. The one with two talents came to Jesus and says, Jesus, you only gave me two talents, but I did the same thing. I invested the 2 talents. I got another 2 talents. The master said, well done. Enter the joy of your master. The one given the measly 1 talent, people like your pastor here now, said to the master, Master, I know that you're a hard man. And so I took this 1 talent and I buried it. And so now I'm going to give you back your talent. What did Jesus say? You wicked servant. You wicked servant. Friends, we're not here comparing talents. You might have 1, 5, 4, 2, 3, half, quarter. It doesn't matter. What you and I need to do is not neglect whatever gift God has given to us. But by exercising those gifts and developing those gifts, we bring glory to God and we bring joy to the Master. Number 6, showing progress. Look at verse 15. Paul says to Timothy, practice these things. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. I want you to underline that, friends. All may see your progress. Even the very best Christians are still people in process and making progress. Till the day we die, we are still becoming more and more who God wants us to be. Even your pastor is a person in process and making progress. Which means that when you see one another and you see your pastors, what you need to see is not just who they are right now, but who they are becoming by the grace of God. And that will bring encouragement to you. John Stott said this, you know, some pastors give the impression that they are perfect and they are flawless. I've actually had that said to me before. Hey, pastor, you know, I came from my previous church. Pastor can do no wrong on you. Here you can do a lot of wrong. He says, pastors give the impression that they are flawless. And John Stott says this is a mistake for 2 reasons. Number 1 is hypocritical. Why? Because theologically we know that no one is sinless. Nobody is perfect. And so it is dishonest to pretend to be perfect. So firstly, it's hypocritical. But secondly, it's discouraging. You see, your people, if you give them the sense that you are flawless, you have no more progress to make, you are the best, your people will think that they will never ever be able to attain to the level of godliness that you appear to be. And so they will just give up. Do you know what Paul tells Timothy to do? Make sure that people can see your progress. Do you know what that means, friends? It means, Timothy, show the people your flaws, but show them how you are making progress in Christ in dealing with those flaws, because you are training in godliness and becoming more and more the kind of person that God wants you to be. So it's not just mawkish and, oh, I'm so horrible, I'm so bad. It's not like that at all. It is an honesty about who we are, about our flaws, about our shortcomings, and yet a great confidence that the Spirit is at work. Christ is developing us. We are not just justified, we are being sanctified, and we will be glorified. So friends, as you look at your pastors and your elders and the people that will become your church officers, don't just look at who they are right now. Look at who they are becoming. And that will encourage you, because you then can see that this is something attainable. That I too am a flawed individual. But if that pastor can make progress, so can I. Finally, friends, verse 16, a close watch on life and teaching. Look at verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Timothy, watch how you live and watch what you teach. And make sure that both are aligned to God's word. In other words, friends, the Christian ministry cannot be fake. It must be authentic. It must be sincere. It must be consistent. Watch your life and watch your doctrine. Make sure both are aligned, and make sure both are aligned to God's word. In your own life, don't you long for authenticity, for sincerity, for consistency? Well, praise God, my friends, because God is calling your pastors and your elders to pursue that kind of life and to guide you toward that kind of life. So, friends, these are the seven priorities that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy. As you get to the end of this passage, there are one of two possible feelings that you're feeling right now. Number one, you could be, like me, terribly discouraged. How in the world am I going to live out to these seven things? Worse still, you could be incredibly encouraged. Hey, Pastor, you great, man. I really like you, man. You give yourself to these seven priorities. Can I say to you that both would be a mistake? You see, you're meant to receive the ministry of your pastors as a gift from God. But you're not meant to set your hope on them. Look at verse 10. Our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior. That is where we place our hope. So how do we do that? How do we make sure that we receive the ministry of our pastors and elders as a gift from God, but at the same time, hope not in them, but in God, who is the Savior? Well, come back to me, with me, friends, to the end of verse 16. I promised you that I would explain it, and I'm going to do that right now. The last part says this: persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Now, friends, how can Paul say to Timothy, if you persist in these pastoral duties, you will save both yourself and your hearers? Isn't it Jesus who saves? Well, let me make two points, friends. Firstly, yes, indeed, it is Jesus alone who saves. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus is indeed the one who saves. He dies and rises for our sins. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace through faith in what Jesus has done and in not what we have done. The pastor saves only in a secondary sense of bringing the gospel to his hearers faithfully. Now, just a frivolous example. But imagine if I'm at home and I haven't eaten for days and I'm dying of hunger. Okay, can you imagine that? Probably not, okay? But just imagine that. I haven't eaten for days and I'm dying of hunger. And so I decide to order Grab food delivery, right? Elvin, you're very good at that, right? Yeah. I take out my app and I order food. And in 15 minutes, the Grab delivery rider comes with my food. And I, as the door opens, I grab that food and I say to him, thank you. Thank you for saving me from hunger. Now, in some sense, he hasn't really saved me from hunger, right? He's not the one that made the food. But in another sense, he has. Because he's the one who faithfully delivered the food to this dying man. And friend, it's the same for pastors, elders, church officers, those that Jesus has called to ministry. We don't save in the sense of dying on the cross for people's sins. But we are like that Grab food delivery person who delivers that food of the soul to those who most need it. And that we do by being faithful to our duties, being faithful to the gifts that God has given to us. That's the first point. The second point is this. Did you notice in verse 16 that Timothy needs saving as much as his hearers do? Did you notice in verse 16 that the pastor needs to be saved as much as his hearers do? Verse 16, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The gospel that he brings to his hearers to save them is the same gospel that he needs to save himself. You see, friends, the word pastor means shepherd. And the only great shepherd of the sheep is Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:20. He is the only one who perfectly fulfilled all that the pastor is called to do. And yet, instead of receiving the reward of being a perfect pastor, in our place, he stood condemned at the cross. Why, friends? So that every single one of you might hear that message and be saved. And so that every earthly shepherd can turn to the perfect shepherd of the sheep for forgiveness whenever we fail, and fresh strength and resolve to make progress toward becoming the shepherds that our people need. So, friends, we receive the ministry of our pastors and elders as a gift from God. It is essential as they faithfully bring the gospel to us. We're not just justified, we're sanctified, and one day we will be glorified. We will become all that God wants us to be. We receive that ministry as a gift from Jesus. But our hope is not in them, but in God, the Savior of all people. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to give ourselves to training for a God-honoring life. Help us, Father, to see that it really does bring benefit, not just in the life to come, but in this life. And help us, O Lord, to give ourselves to this training because we have tasted of the goodness and the mercy of Christ. Father, our hope is not in people. Our hope is in the great Savior of souls. And so we commit ourselves to you again and to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.